Good morning, Applewood family. Those here and those yonder, boy, those of you here, you are brave souls. Thanks for coming this morning. And happy Valentine's Day. If you got my email this week, did you read that figure? Estimated just under $17 billion is going to be spent on this holiday. How much of that have you spent? Or should I say, how much of that have you received? $17 billion. That's a lot of money. What I'm more excited about is the beginning of Lent. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday evening. And we're going to have our Ash Wednesday service, and we're going to do the best we can to stay as safe as we can. If you feel safe enough to come, I encourage you to come. It's always a great way to start what is arguably, I think, the best, perhaps the most important season on the Christian calendar. You can always get in trouble for saying those kinds of things, but it is a season of focusing on Jesus and his surrender, and his being poured out for us as God's people. And we always start with Ash Wednesday. If you've come to the service, you know that it's a bit more liturgical than is our tradition. Planned readings and planned prayers. But the reason behind that, at least my motive, has always been that there are a lot of God's people around the world who will be celebrating Ash Wednesday. And probably the majority of the churches that do celebrate Ash Wednesday come from more liturgical traditions. And so it's an opportunity to read some prayers and to read some words that many of God's people will be speaking together. And just that sense of we're in this together, uniting us as God's people as we launch into a very special season. So do come if you can. Well, on the screen this morning is our final I Am statement of Jesus in this series. Now, we've heard Jesus make six exclusive and, I think, very significant claims the past six Sundays. Let me remind you, because I want to come back to these at the end. I've been struggling with how to conclude this, and I think it'll make sense when we get there. I think this will be a good ending for us. I want to begin there and end there. We've heard Jesus say, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. As bread was a staple for people in the first century, necessity for life, even the poorest of the poor had bread, so we've learned that Jesus is the staple for our soul. Nothing means nothing. Nothing can satisfy our souls like Jesus. That inner self, that self that was made for God, nothing satisfies like Jesus because he brings us to God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He lights up a dark world, and he allows us to see things differently. He illuminates God for us. He illuminates God through us to others. He gives us the power, the ability to see others differently and to see them for who they can become in Christ. He allows us to see ourselves as we really are. Before him, apart from him, and with him. And where would we be without him? Jesus, the light of the world, shines light in those ways. Jesus said, I'm the gate for the sheep. He is the entry point through which we come into relationship with God. And because he is the gate, there's security involved there. We are safe in him. It is well with our souls. It is always well with the soul that belongs to Jesus. once we are with him, we are never without him. Even if there are times in our lives, and there are, that we may feel like we are without him, we are not. I am the good shepherd, said Jesus. And as such, he laid down his life for his sheep, so that we might have abundant life, his life. And yes, that certainly is eternal life, but it's also life now. As our shepherd, he guides us in our life with him. We must remember that since our soul's greatest satisfaction is found in him, then we must be attentive to the life that he is calling us to live. He promises that it will be abundantly fulfilling. I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus said, because he conquered death. Those in him also conquer death. Again, our souls, that eternal self that is made for God, is secure in God because Jesus overcame death and gives us life. But as we learned, you might recall in the story of Lazarus, his timing is not always what we think it ought to be. He does things in this life that are not always according to how we think things should happen. They are in accordance with his time frame, his big picture. And we live with great trust in the one who is the resurrection and life. And then last Sunday, we heard Jesus say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I said to you that I believe Jesus is not only saying that he is the way to God, that entry point to God, to relationship with God. I think he's also saying that he is the way to live with God. His earthly life, his teachings, they reveal truth about God. They reveal truth about the character of God. And so when we wrestle in our lives trying to understand the character of God, the truth of his heart and his character, sometimes we can read two sides of a fence, of a difficult fence in Scripture. We default to Jesus. We do. With no apologies, we default to Jesus. How does Jesus help us resolve that wrestle that we are having with the character of God? We default to Jesus. And that brings us to living the life of God. I believe that is what Jesus means when he says, I am the life. It is the life of God that he shows us. And it is the life of God that the Spirit lives in us to produce. And I think this is exactly what we need to keep in mind as we read our text this morning. Think with me for a moment that the life of God in us. Can I read you a crazy story? My apologies to the medical folks among us, but this is supposedly true. Reuters reported this a little over a decade ago. There was a 15-year-old girl in Australia named Demi Lee Brennan. She became the world's first known transplant patient to change blood types. She went from O negative to O positive, taking on the immune system of her organ donor. At first, the doctors assumed that someone had made a mistake, because it's always been assumed that a change like that can't happen. But now they have said that she's a 1 in 7 billion miracle. The blood stem cells in Brennan's new liver invaded her body's bone marrow, taking over her entire immune system. She now has an entirely different kind of blood. Blood that welcomes life rather than carrying death. It's like my second chance at life, she says. Is that not something similar to what we experience? The life of God comes in and changes us. Dang, you look excited about that. Thank you, Dixie. Thank you. It's those masks. Wow. This is one of those places where the familiar, I just pray that the Spirit of God just shakes us with the truth. That it's not like God just swooped in and did something to fix us a little and improve us and just kind of gave us a little helpful, you know, pat on the shoulder and said, now run along and be good. Came in and changed everything. And I think if we view it in that way, that it is the life of God that has been given to us in Christ, it is the life of God, the Spirit of God who generates the power of God in and through our lives. If we think of it that way, then we begin to I believe, get a better handle on the whole idea of surrender. Allie, thank you for singing that song. Oh, where there's new wine, there's new power. Where there's new blood in us, spiritually speaking, there is new life. It is the life of God. So, our reading this morning, which we find those words, is in John 15. But first, let me give you the context in which John places these words of Jesus. You'll remember this probably as we go through it. I think it's so important because it helps us to understand what Jesus is saying. These words are in five chapters of intimate and challenging teaching and conversation that Jesus was having with his followers on the night that he was betrayed. It came after the washing of their feet in John 13, and it came after the meal that they shared together. And then Jesus spoke to them and said he was going away to prepare for place for them. And we talked about that text just a bit. When he said, "I am the way," he tells them, "Well, you can't come presently, but you'll come later." And Thomas says, "But Lord, we don't know where you're going, and so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." And then he promises them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and the Counselor, he refers to him as, would come to them, the one whom the Father would send in the name of Jesus to teach them all things and remind them of everything that Jesus had said to them. So picture this, Jesus with his disciples having this conversation, and then he tells them he's leaving. But he's leaving them with peace. He's leaving them with his peace, not the world's peace. And he says these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You think they heard that? No. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I will not be with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Well, we know he's talking about his death. He is committed to doing the will of his Father. And then he says, "Come now, let us leave." But it doesn't appear in John's gospel that they left. Because John records our text immediately after Jesus has said, "Come, let's leave." And then John records Jesus going on to tell them that the world will hate them because the world hates him. He teaches them more about the coming of the Spirit. He teaches them about using his name in prayer. He prays for them and he prays for future followers. And then John writes, When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples. They crossed the Kidron Valley because on the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. So, they didn't leave the first time, but Jesus said, let's go. What kept them from going? What might it have been that held them back? Do you think it's possible that there was more that the disciples wanted to hear? There was more needed at that moment? My guess is, we can't know for sure, but my guess is that Jesus looked at the faces of those followers whom he loved so much, and he saw the confusion and the concern, and he knew their hearts were troubled and filled with fear. The very thing that he told them not to let happen. But they couldn't help it. He knew they were wondering what they were supposed to do without him. Thoughts like, we've given up everything to follow him. We believe that he is our Messiah. We believe that he is God's anointed one. Where's he going? And when he leaves, and he's not telling us, what are we going to do? What do we do then? Let's stand and read what Jesus says to them. Together, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Whew. My sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus says that the proof of remaining in him is that we are obedient to his commands. And then he scales that down and says, this is my command. This is my command. This is what I want you, my followers, to do. Love one another. And I want to suggest to you this morning that I think the way that we need to hear this I am statement, I am the true vine, we need to hear it through the ears of community. We need to hear it through the ears of being a part of that body of Christ. We need to hear it as God cultivating and being at work in each one of us so that we might be branches that are fruitful. I may be making too much of that nuance of Jesus saying, "Let us leave," and then they don't go. But I can't help but think that they had just a zillion questions related to, as I mentioned, what were they supposed to do next? They were Jews. They had expectations about Jesus and his coming kingdom. And though he clearly had told them two or three times, depending on which gospel you read, that he must die, I'm not sure that it really registered with them until he was arrested. Just a few hours after this conversation. And they still, at that point, they still had hopes of being free from Roman oppression. Dreams of rescue and prominence and blessing as the people of God. Restored back to what they believed was their rightful place. They wanted to know what to do next. They were concerned with doing. And I think, truth be told, that may have been their concern since the first day he called them to follow him. We get concerned with doing, don't we? Doing the important things, doing the things that are necessary. Sometimes doing those things out of the agenda that we have. Doing things in order to be fruitful and busy for God. But I think what the disciples missed until the Spirit of God came and indwelled them and put that new life and that new blood into them, what they missed was that Jesus was calling them into close relationship with himself, and if they concerned themselves, number one priority, with sticking with Jesus and staying close to Jesus, remaining in Jesus, then all the important things that needed to be done would take care of themselves. I feel like I've been in a season these last few months where, true confessions, I've lost sight of the important thing. I spend a lot of time thinking, what do I do now? You know, I've told you, how do I pastor in a pandemic? You know, what's coming next? Jesus, where are you? What do I do here? And in the midst of asking those questions a lot and just kind of letting them weigh me down, I have missed the call of Jesus in these circumstances to press in to him and to remain in him. Don't we do that as humans? Well, what about this? You know, Peter sees John following along in his conversation with Jesus. He says, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, what's that to you? That's my deal. You worry about you. You worry about what I have called you to. And what Jesus is calling his followers to in this text and us, he's calling us to focus on what is priority, and that is our relationship to him. And that's going to look different with different folks. But God is the one who looks at and measures the heart. What does Jesus tell them? Melanie, can we put that next screen up? The next slide up on the screen? Or not? Remain in me. Remain in me. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. 6 or 7 times, depending on your translation, Jesus used the word remain in this whole text. That's repetition, brothers and sisters. That's repetition that we need to hear. It's a word in the Greek that means a number of different things. It means stay put. Don't go anywhere. Remain. Referring to a location. It can be used as a state of being or condition as well. And I think it's that last one that is so pertinent to the disciples at that point in their time of need. And we need to remember it as well. Remain. In these days of so much confusion, these days of so much uncertainty, these days when we don't know what's going to play out in the next days and weeks and months, what can we do? What Jesus says is, we can remain in Him. Remember who we are and whose we are. Jesus used an illustration that they saw around them on a daily basis. Grape vineyards. What do the branches do in order to bear grapes? Well, they stay attached to the vine. And I'm not sure they think a whole lot about staying attached to the vine, but they do. If a branch is not deeply attached to the vine, then the branch doesn't bear fruit. And the gardener is the one who's concerned about fruit, because either the gardener owns the vineyard or is employed by the one who does. So the gardener gives attention to the health of the branches. Jesus says his Father is the gardener. And he prunes those branches back so that they don't grow wild and long and get unruly, so that all of the energy and the life that is in that branch is focused on securing a deeper and more intimate connection to the vine. Deep attachment to the vine will bring good fruit, because that is, by the way, the purpose of the branch. And here's the undeniable truth I think that Jesus is getting at. The fruit that is produced on the branch is consistent with the nature of the vine. Let me say that again. The fruit that is produced on the branch is consistent with the nature of the vine. Jesus spoke these words to his followers who, I think, had a sense of growing concern and desperation, and he reminds them of something that was difficult for them to grasp in their place and in their time. But when the Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, they got it. You read the book of Acts and you see men and women who suddenly had great passion for the kingdom of God, who had great passion to make Jesus known, who had great passion to make their lives all about Him, who lived with passion to sacrifice and be inconvenienced in ways that call attention to the Savior that they proclaim. And we learn that God was adding to their numbers daily those who were being saved as a result of the life that was being lived out by followers of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They actually made following Jesus all about Jesus. making the Christian life about the Christ. What a novel idea. Yeah. And the key to the life that they lived was remaining in Jesus. Jesus told them, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Here's what I think is the important truth for us, Appwood family. Jesus, the true vine, says we can do nothing that is good for the kingdom apart from him. But we could probably do a lot of good, right? I mean, there are good and important things that need to be done in our lives and through our lives. But are those things being directed by the Holy Spirit in us, by the new blood and the new power that flows in us as followers of Jesus? Because if we're not careful, we'll become branches that are concerned about good fruit rather than branches that are concerned about being connected to Jesus. Because as we read this text, it just becomes, I think, painfully clear. The branches really don't have anything to do with the growth of the fruit other than if they are connected deeply into the vine, then the fruit comes. Does that make sense? He commissioned his first followers to go into the world and make disciples. More people who would follow Jesus, and they would do the same, and so on and so on. But the problem is that we are human branches. So we have choices. We have choices because we have hearts. And our hearts are easily distracted, and they pursue other things because we are easily dissatisfied. The Spirit of God who lives in us to make Jesus known through us is quenched, to use Paul's words to the Ephesians, who, by the way, that was the church in Revelation 2 that did everything right, except they'd lost its first love. They had lost their passion for Jesus. I'm struck with what happens when the branch is deeply and firmly attached to the vine. It will bear fruit, according to Jesus. It doesn't think about bearing fruit. It just does. So, what do you think the fruit is that Jesus is talking about? You want to ask someone? You want to just throw out an answer? What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Anybody want to take a stab? Stephanie. Loving others. Loving others? Give me more on that. How? Oh, that's it. Yeah. Loving others. And I would be tempted to even back that up just a step to say the fruit is a life that looks and acts a lot like Jesus. If it's a grapevine, then the fruit is probably grapes. If it's a berry vine, the fruit is probably berries. If Jesus is the vine, then the fruit is probably, yeah, Jesus. I could be totally wrong on this, but I think Jesus is more concerned that his people remain in him, because as we remain in him, then it is the life and the power of the Spirit of God, which is the life of God, that will flow through us and produce fruit in different circumstances and places and relationships with people and things that God wants to make happen. That makes sense? Remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. I believe Jesus is far more interested in us being crazy in love with Him and allowing that to spill out of our lives in however the Spirit leads. Brother Andrew, in his classic book, Practicing the Presence of God, writes this: "The most holy practice, the nearest to daily life, and the most essential for the spiritual life is the practice of the presence of God, that is, to find joy in His divine company and to make it a habit of life, speaking humbly and conversing lovingly with Him at all times, every moment, without rule or restriction, above all, at times of temptation, distress, dryness, and revulsion, and even of faithlessness and sin." Do we have those kinds of intimate conversations with our God? So, what does it mean to remain in Jesus? The disciples must have wondered that too, as He soon left them. Okay, He told us to remain. How do we remain? What do we do? I think the clue is in the context that we read when Jesus told them that the Spirit would come and He would be their counselor and He would be their teacher and He would remind them of all that Jesus had taught and all that Jesus had done. And I want to suggest to you this morning, and this is the way I want us to end, I want each one of us to think again about the 6 I am statements that we have heard and ask ourselves, how do these truths about Jesus work their way into my life and in terms of how I think and how I live? I am. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Brothers and sisters, is Jesus the bread of life, the one who gives you the greatest satisfaction in life? I am the light of the world. It's the fact that Jesus has come to show us God through a new lens, to show us the truth about ourselves, to show us others realistically, and how God loves them. Is Jesus the light of the world enough for us in that way? Jesus said, "I am the gate for the sheep." Are we confident that Jesus is the entry point to relationship with God? Do we know that we have walked through that entry point and that we continue to walk with Him and that we are safe with Him? Or are there other things that we are putting into our lives that promise us something that cannot be fulfilled? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," because He conquered death. Do we believe that in Jesus, this life that we're living is just the beginning? Oh, there's so much more that lies ahead because He has conquered death for us as well. I am the way and the truth and the life. Are we confident that the life that Jesus lived is the life that God calls us to live? Are we confident that Jesus taught the truth and challenges us to understand the truth that He spoke? That He is the life of God. sacrificed so that we might have that life. For me, when I think about what it means to remain in the vine, the true vine, these six I am statements are reminders of who Jesus is for his people. Who he is, what he has done, promises that he has made, that if we are intentional and purposeful to live into these and to allow the Holy Spirit to open the truth of each one of these in our lives, we will find ourselves those people who are remaining in him and bearing fruit for his glory, for his praise in this world of ours. Desperately needs to know our Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the true vine, we thank you for your gracious invitation of life to each one of us. Your life, the life of God, given to us that we might live out that life in this world that desperately needs to see you in those who are your followers. We have ideas of what that should look like and how we go about that. Holy Spirit, would you rescue us from those things? Would you remind us to just quiet ourselves and to listen? Remind us to find that place in that time where we make Jesus the priority of our worship and the focus of our day. Would you live in and through us so that the life that people see us live, and it could be unbeknownst to us, is the life that draws them to Jesus because he has been and continues to be at work in us, we pray, for his sake, for his glory. Amen.